have a terrible memory, so I don't remember what Tyrell did on the test. I feel a little uncertain after 3 o'clock. I know you are used to a nap. But I felt through the week this message for this afternoon, and I yesterday went through my notes and cut as much as I felt I could and still come to the truth of it. And so I ask your patience this afternoon. I know you are used to perhaps a nap. My friend here, Joe Stratton, offered to be the canary in the coal mine this afternoon. If he falls asleep, I'm to watch him. And if he falls asleep, that means probably everyone is. So thank you, Brother Joe. Thank you. But I do have a truth that I feel the Lord wants for us today. It's nothing profound. I was told years ago, we were looking for a place said, we were looking for someone who could be simple, and we thought of you. I don't know what they meant, but anyway, I am not interested in trying to be profound. I want to hear God's voice and what he says to us clearly and plainly. Perhaps I should have started the week with what I'm going to say this afternoon, but I felt that we needed to understand what it means when we talk about being holy. What does that mean? What does God mean when he says, I want you to be a holy people? This afternoon now, I want to look at how does God accomplish that? What is God doing in the life of his people to accomplish what he calls us to be? I would like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read together several verses here. Let me start by saying, missionary said that he was talking to an old African chief. And the chief said, I have heard you talk about being a Christian and being a holy person. What does it mean? And the chief said, well, a holy person doesn't kill his enemy. A holy person doesn't attack the enemy tribe and steal their wives and their cattle. And the chief looked at him and said, I think I understand. Being holy is the same as being old. When I was young, I attacked my enemy tribe. I stole their cattle. I stole their wives. I killed my enemies. But now I'm old and I can't do that anymore. I think I must be holy. Sadly, I'm afraid that's what many people kind of think. And that is, being holy is kind of the same as being old. There's just certain things you can't do anymore. But that's not what God means at all. I hope you have seen that this week. Let's look at how he's going to accomplish it. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14, Paul is praying one of his beautiful, beautiful prayers. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he gives us a list of requests, the things that he's praying for. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Then he prays, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God wants to fill us with all there is of himself. He wants us to be filled with all his fullness. I want this afternoon for a few minutes to trace what God does in us to bring us to that place. To be filled with the fullness of God means to be restored in his image. To look like our Father, to be made what he intended us to be. If we go back, we were sinners. Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short
of the glory of God. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. For those of us who grew up in a pastor's home, who grew up keeping the rules, who grew up coming to camp meeting, we must never forget we, as good as we were, as we thought we were enemies of God. We were at war with the one who made us. Never forget that. No matter how long you have served God, never forget what it was like to be a prisoner to sin. As Christians, we can become judgmental of unbelievers, but please remember, your neighbors are captive to sin. When they do sinful things, it's expected. They are sinners, they're captives to it. Don't rant at them on Facebook. Weep for them, because they are slaves to those habits and those sins. Paul shows us, I think, in Romans 7, a step in what God is doing when he gives us a picture of a man who I want to call this afternoon the awakened sinner. Someone who recognizes his sinful state and in his own power is attempting to please God. Listen to Paul, Romans chapter 7, if you want to turn to it. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, to desire, to want to, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Listen to this next phrase and see if this doesn't sound familiar to you at some point in your life. For the good that I would do, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it that sin, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. See if you ever found this law at work in your life. When I would do good, evil is present in me, with me. How many of you grew up going to camp meetings? You went to the altar time after time after time. Over and over you said, I'm never going to fail again. This time I really mean it. And time after time after time we failed again. I once was filling out an application form and it asked, when were you saved? I thought about it for a while and decided I just should write which time. I could list dozens of dates. Now here's what I want you to understand. Had God somehow failed? He didn't know really how to save me well enough to keep me saved? No. Was God not capable of delivering me from the bondage of sin? Of course he was. But rather than relying and taking hold of God's grace, I kept trying to fix the problem in my own power. I kept trying to take care of the problem of sin in my strength. And like Paul, I found that the good I would do, I did not do. And the evil that I was so determined, I'll never fall to that again, I did. Young people, it's so important that you have the witness of the Spirit that you are truly born again. Because it's so easy to deceive ourselves into living in Romans 7. In trying to live the Christian life in our own power. And you may do it today. After camp meeting, you may manage it for a week. You may be really determined and manage for a month. But at some point this year, if you are living, trying to live the Christian life in your own power, I'm sorry, but I can tell you from time and time and time again in my life, you are going to fail. But thankfully, Romans 7 is not the end. Turn to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In this progression of our life from a life of rebellion, the life of being a sinner, to being what God wants us to be, you can reach the point where you know absolutely you have been made God's child. You have been born again. You are no longer walking after the flesh. You are no longer doing it in your own power. You are doing it in the Spirit. And so he says, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." What an incredible transformation. Sometimes people say in testimony something that I hope they don't mean. A man stood up in Hope Sound and he testified years ago. None of you have ever met him. But he said, "I am so thankful that I am no longer just saved. I spent many dark years being just saved. But now I'm entirely sanctified and God has completely turned me around from where I was when I was just saved." Now people, he meant well. But don't you ever say, "All I am is just saved." Do you know what it means to be saved? It means I'm God's child. I was his enemy, and now I'm his child. What a wonderful privilege. Paul says it like this: "You hath he quickened, hath he made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and he made you alive." That's what happens at the moment of justification. You are made a new creature. At that time, God begins in you a process of sanctification, a process of transforming you into his image, of changing you from glory into glory. Day by day, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. Day by day, we are showing more and more of the glory of our Father. And that starts at the new birth. That process begins at the new birth. But we start to find a problem. Someone who is a sinner and comes to the altar, they stand up and they testify. And if someone were foolish enough to try to discourage this new believer by saying, "Now you're going to find in your heart there's some resistance to God's will," they would laugh at you. "You're crazy. This is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. I was dead and now I'm alive. I'll never hesitate to obey God." But it's not long. It's not long as a young believer, as a new believer, that I began to find some struggles in my heart. Yes, God was transforming me. That process had begun, but there was some struggles. I loved God, but I loved myself quite a bit too. I wanted to obey God, but I wanted to do what I wanted to do too. I wasn't always happy what God asked me to do. And so there was a struggle. Now, here I want to make sure you understand something. This is, to me, very important. At this point is where many holiness people become practical Calvinists. I'm going to give you a test. I'm a teacher. I have to give tests. Here's the situation. I'm not entirely sanctified, but I'm born again. God's word commands something that I don't want to do. And so there's a struggle between what he says and what I want. Y'all have the situation? Here's the question. If I am born again, but I have not been entirely sanctified, will I obey God's command in spite of my inner resistance? And to help you out, if you're struggling with the question, I like my students to get A's. The answer is yes. Please, please, don't let someone mislead you into thinking that as a Christian, I am free to willfully disobey God because I'm not entirely sanctified. That is wrong, and so many people have fallen into that trap. They defend sins of gossip, hateful words, unforgiveness, white lies because, well, I'm not yet entirely sanctified. That's just one of the areas of struggle. But it's an area of willful sin in their life. As God's child, I obey Him, even in those areas that I don't want to. John makes this very clear. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. That's pretty simple. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. If you are willfully disobeying God, you need to repent of your sins. So I'm not talking about willful disobedience. But at some point we find that obedience comes after a struggle. We obey because He's in charge. But our heart goes through this struggle. And it's at this point that we come to the place where God wants to show us a deeper work that He wants to do in our heart. Amen. To take away the struggle. Here's the language of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless. Amen. And to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says the God of peace wants to sanctify you wholly, completely, through and through. Yeah. How completely? So that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless. We call this entire sanctification. Entire, complete. It means that every area belongs completely to God. Paul prays that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Students have asked, is what God does in sanctification a process or a crisis? And the answer is yes. It is both. He is working from the moment He makes us His child. Amen. But He brings us to a point where He wants to purify us through and through. Yes, to sanctify us completely. Yes, it involves a complete consecration of everything to God. It is no longer, God, show me what you want me to do, and I'll say yes. It is now, I'll say yes, and then you can fill in the rest of the page. Because the answer is yes. Elizabeth Elliot wrote in her journal, I have said the eternal yes. Amen. Isn't it so much easier if you can just say yes once? God, it doesn't matter what the question is. The answer is yes. I'm done. There's no more battles. There's no more one by one by one I'm going to fight this. Instead, the answer is the eternal yes. And from here on, I don't fight it. What God says, I willingly, I joyfully do. Because you see, I'm not surrendering to an enemy when I do this consecration. I am surrendering to a Father who loves me, who cares for me. And every command He gives me is exactly what I would choose to do if I knew as much as He knows. He is doing exactly what is for my good. We heard a wonderful testimony this week, I forget which evening, of our brother. We talked about this point of finding some area that I thought everything was surrendered, and God showed me something to take care of. David prayed this way. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. You see, David knew a very, very important truth. And I think this is where many of us have struggled in surrender and entire sanctification. We think we know our hearts. We think that we know exactly all the areas. I can remember going to camp meeting. The sermon is entire sanctification, and the preacher begins to preach, and he deals with this carnal trait. And at that point, one of two things happened over and over. Maybe he hits on one that really isn't my struggle. Some other people are going to have to go to the altar today, but I'm sanctified. Or he got the one that was my struggle. I got to come again. And this time I've got it surrendered. I'm okay. But there's another area. You see, here's the problem. I thought I had searched my heart, but I really hadn't. I'd cleaned up some of the surface junk. But some of the corners, there were some boxes hidden in some closets. And what I think I finally came to realize, I probably didn't even know those boxes were in the closets. And that's why I didn't open them up. That's why I didn't surrender them. They were just so much a part of me that I didn't know it. I no longer was aware of those areas, and it was only as God opens those boxes. As I say, God, you search me. You know my heart. You try me. You know my thoughts. God, you're the one that has to show me what the areas are that I must open up and surrender to you. Some of us try to rush that process. And that part sometimes is a process, I'll tell you. Sometimes God's going to, because we're stubborn. Maybe you're not, but I am. We're stubborn. Good. Yes. Two of us here are stubborn. And we hold on to those things. We shove them back. We hide them. We don't want to admit it. But if we will let him, he will bring us to the point where we reach that last closet. Yes, sir. We reach that last box.
Amen.
And when he gets there, you'll know it. Yes, you'll know it.
Hallelujah.
Everything is settled.
I
have said the eternal yes.
Amen.
Entire sanctification involves a complete, a total consecration and surrender of everything.
Yes.
It involves a confident faith that God can and will do what he has promised.
Amen.
I think some of us struggle here. We pray, we seek, we surrender, but somehow inside, there is this voice that says, no, it's not going to work. Yeah, I know he can do it, but he's not going to do it for me. There's just too many, I've tried too many times. I've worked too hard at it. Listen to what Paul prays for the Ephesians. After praying that they will be filled with all the fullness of God, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according, and here's the key, according to the quality of my surrender. No. According to how hard I've prayed. No. According to his power that is at work within us. That's the key. If I can understand that, yes, I must surrender. Yes, I must say the eternal yes. But then it is faith in his power to do what he has promised to do. A place where I am filled with all the fullness of God. Charles Wesley sang it like this. A heart resigned, submissive, meek, where Jesus reigns alone. A place where he is completely in charge. Yes, there's a process of growth, but we can reach a place of complete surrender and of confident trust that God has purified our hearts by faith. We no longer have to wonder. We no longer have to struggle. We can live in confident surrender. Our heart has been made pure. So we're entirely sanctified, and now there's nothing more. Right? Wrong. My friend said to me, he's a pastor, since I've been entirely sanctified, I have never apologized to anyone. I'm entirely sanctified. Now, my friend has a wonderful heart, but his head is screwed on backwards. Yes. And being entirely sanctified does not mean that I'm finished growing. In fact, the opposite is true. I'm going to grow more quickly now, because now there's no pulling back from the areas where God says, you're going to have to go back to that board member and say, I shouldn't have said that. That doesn't mean you're not entirely sanctified. It means you're open, you've surrendered, and when He says do this, there's no longer a battle. It didn't take our brother, I'm using your illustration, it didn't take our brother 3 days to decide if he was going to obey. Why? Because he had already said the eternal yes. And so now we can grow. We will be quicker to apologize, because now there will be an immediate response when God says, you need to backtrack. And so I continue to grow in God's image. I continue to become more and more like Him. I said to you this week that to be holy is to have perfect love, to love completely. There are going to be times when we're not going to be very good at expressing that love. And God's going to say, you got to go back and say, the way I said that didn't show perfect love. And that's going to be okay. We're going to say, God, I already said yes. There's no battle here. You're in charge. A few years ago, I'm almost done. A few years ago, I was asked to speak at a camp in New Zealand, a youth camp. The person who invited me asked me to speak on holiness, but what I didn't realize is no one had talked to the pastor about the topic. So I get there with my little, package of sermons on holiness. The pastor who is sponsoring the camp meets me at the airport, introduces himself, tells me what denomination he is in. And it's a denomination that doesn't believe in entire sanctification at all and doesn't believe that it's possible to live above willful sin. I still remember, I'm sitting at the airport. We hadn't left the airport yet. He said, let's get a snack and visit. And I'm thinking, what do I do? I'm here to teach holiness to a church that doesn't believe in holiness. Do I just get back on the airplane? I didn't want to confuse the young people in that group. So I said, Pastor, here's what I want to do. I want to show you what I want to teach your young people this week. I began to share with him what I've tried to share with you today, share with you through this week. I would share this. He'd say, yeah, I believe that. This, he would say, I've never used that term, but yeah, I believe that. We got done. He said, I agree with everything you've said. Go preach. My people need to hear this. Halfway through the week, Wednesday night, before I was to speak, he stood up. And he said, I need to talk to you before our evangelist preaches. And he began to speak. It was a Chinese group. He began to speak to them in Chinese. And I could tell he was rather excited. And I thought, oh man, I know what he's doing. He's telling them, this man is teaching you a false doctrine. There is no such thing as entire sanctification. You can't be holy. Don't listen to him. Just nod and smile and act like you're listening. And when he's gone, I'll tell you the truth. But when he got done, he said, he turned to me and he said, let me tell you what I told him. And this was his testimony. Pastor Du said, I was a pastor, Chinese man. I was a pastor in Vietnam. When the communists came, I wanted to leave. And God told me I couldn't leave. He said, God told me, you've been telling your people you can trust God. You can follow God. And when you run, they're not going to think they can trust God either. So he stayed. In 1974, the communist government began to force the Chinese people out of Vietnam. Pastor Du ended up on a boat in the South China Sea going to Hong Kong. He said they were going across the South China Sea and a typhoon came up. And he said it looked like we were going to die. And someone on the boat remembered, hey, wait a minute, that man Joshua, he's a pastor. So they said to Pastor Du, Joshua, they said, will you pray to God and ask him to save us, spare our boat? Joshua said he got down in the boat in the corner, began to pray. And he said as he prayed, God began to show him, there's some areas you've never surrendered to me. God began to say to him, you know, you felt pretty impressed with yourself when they remembered you were a pastor, didn't you? Began to deal with some areas of jealousy, some areas of pride. And he said, step by step, God began to show me the corners of my heart. He said, I prayed. I said, God, I want to be a holy person. I want to be the kind of person that you want me to be. I've never known this is possible, but God, I want to be what you want me to be. He said he prayed until he reached the point. He said, I've never known the term for it. But he said, I knew this. God's Spirit said to me, your heart is pure. He said, I had said yes to everything I could find and everything that God's Spirit had showed me. He gets to Hong Kong. He told me, he said he got up from praying and the people said, is your God going to save our boat? And he said, oh, I don't know. I forgot to pray about that. But he said, let me tell you what God did do. The storm settled. They got to Hong Kong. He applied with the American Baptist Conference to come to America to pastor a Vietnamese congregation of immigrants in Arkansas. He said the night before he was to go meet with the committee and get his visa, God said, I want you to go start Chinese churches in New Zealand. Now here's what I want you to understand. Pastor Du had been obeying God for years. He stayed in Vietnam when he wanted to leave. But he said this time, he said, I didn't know a thing about New Zealand. He said, I didn't know if there were any Chinese people in New Zealand. He said, I don't know if I could have found it for you on a map. But he said, yes, God, we've already discussed this. The answer is yes. Whatever you say, Amen. The answer is yes.
Amen.
He went in the next morning. He met with the committee from the American church. They said, we have your visa. He said, I don't need it. What are you doing? I'm going to New Zealand to start churches. Do you know anyone in New Zealand? No. Do you have any money? No. What are you going to do? I don't know, but God said do this, and the answer is yes.
Sure.
He scrounged together money. He went, got a ticket to New Zealand. He said he got off the plane in Auckland. He started walking down the street, not knowing a soul. He starts walking down the street away from the airport, and he sees a sign that says, Chinese restaurant. He walks in. He says, I'm Pastor Joshua from Vietnam. I've come to start a church, and I'd like to start it here. When I met Pastor Joshua, he'd been there 30-some years. He had started 24 churches. He didn't have our words. He didn't have our language. He didn't have our terminology. But he had said the eternal yes. What I've tried to share with you this week is this. It is possible to be what God calls us to be.
Sure.
A people who belong entirely to Him. A people who show His image.
Amen.
A people who have an undivided heart. A holy people. I didn't know how to end this afternoon. It's the afternoon, you're tired, and it's not normal to have an altar call in the afternoon. But I want to open the altar. I want to ask you to stand. I'd like for our brother to sing, Oh, to be like thee.
Yeah. Yeah.
You may be here, and as I've talked about this process, you might be back at the beginning, a rebel. You came to camp meeting because someone made you, or because some friends came, but you know you've never, ever given your heart to God. Wouldn't it be a shame to go back home as the enemy, of a God who loves you so much? Don't go back home as his enemy. If you've never given your life to him, please surrender it to him.
Sure.
He loves you. He cares for you.
Sure.
Maybe you've struggled for years trying to surrender, dealing with this issue,
this. Yes.
This afternoon you can say the eternal yes.
Amen.
You can say, God, I don't want to keep fighting these battles. I don't want to keep doing one issue at a time.
Right.
I want
to
say yes.
Glory to God.
We're going to sing. We're not going to have a long altar call. It's afternoon, and I am convinced that if you have to be scared into seeking holiness, you're not ready for it. Because if you belong to God, if you love him, if you're his child, it ought to be the happiest thing you've ever heard to find out that you don't have to be at war with him. It ought to thrill you to know that you can belong completely to him. We're not going to hold long, but would you sing a verse, please? You can be like him. You can have his image.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer.
You don't have to be at war.
Gladly
you don't have to struggle.
Forfeit.
You can be his completely.
Treasures.
You can
Jesus,
say yes.
Thy perfect likeness to wear.
Oh, to be like thee.
Oh, to be like thee.
Oh, to be like
oh,
thee.
To be like thee. Blessed Redeemer.
Pure as thou art. Here's the prayer. Come in your fullness.
Come in thy sweetness.
Come in your power.
Come in thy fullness.
Stamp his image
stamp
deep
thine own
on your
heart. Deep on my heart.
You can be made in his image.
To be loved
you don't have to be divided. You don't have to have that
passion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind,
helping the helpless, loving your neighbor. To have your image.
Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art.
Is there anyone else who needs to surrender to him?
Come
you don't have to go home at war. You don't have to go home divided. You can have his
image. Thine own
image
deep on my heart.
I would like to invite people to come in and pray with these who are seeking. And as you're coming in, I want to just say to those of you who maybe you've struggled, maybe you say, I know I need this, but I'm not ready. Let Him keep working. Not everything happens at an altar, and that's okay with me. But find a corner somewhere. Find a place where you say the eternal yes. Where you surrender everything. Where you let Him search your heart. Till you reach the point that you know I'm His completely.